Turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, and we're just going to momentarily look at verse 8. Daniel chapter 1, beginning at verse 8. But Daniel, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. The title of this message, Every Believer's Battle. Now, every believer in Christ faces a battle. It's not a conventional battle, but it's not the battle of guns or tanks or planes, but it is a real battle. It's a spiritual battle. And sometimes there are wounds, there's even casualties. And so the battlefield, I want to just call it compromise. We're going to call this battlefield this morning the battlefield of compromise. Compromise is the battle of every believer, young, middle-aged, old people, everyone is at war with compromise. Now, to define compromise, I just looked it up in the dictionary. It means to weaken a reputation or principle by accepting standards that are lower than is desirable. And we know from the Word of God that God has holy standards. In fact, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, living the holy life. And then last week, we looked at, you know, seeking the Lord on a continual basis. And this is what God desires for us. Now, when did this battle of compromise begin? Well, actually, it began at the moment you said yes to Jesus. The moment you said, yes, Lord, there was a new battle. Up until that time, there wasn't much of a battle because, according to the Word of God, essentially you were already somewhat on Satan's side. And I know we don't like to think of in terms of, well, you know, that I ever sided with Satan or ever sided with the side of evil. But Jesus was the one who said, you know, you're either for me or you're what? You're against me. There's only two sides. There are those that are for Jesus and there are those that are against him. And so Paul, writing to the Colossians, he said, and you who were once alienated, and then he used the word enemies. You were alienated and you were enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled and in the body of his flesh through death to present you what? The word holy. We looked at this 2 weeks ago, that we are to live this holy life and above reproach in his sight. So Paul writes, before coming to Christ, you were enemies, that you were separated from God. Whether you realize that, whether you ever thought of yourself in that way, that's not what's relevant. It's what does the Word of God say? That was your position. Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. So when we come to Christ, we are reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ, and that simply means that we are no longer the enemy of God. And isn't that wonderful? It's like, you know, we sing the song, I am the friend of God. And it's not just, it goes even, you know, deeper than a friendship. It's we become, the Word of God says, we become sons of God, and we call him Abba, Father, this very wonderful, intimate term. And so now, through Christ, we stand completely blameless and innocent in his sight. And at that moment, that is when the battle of the soul is over. God has won, but then there begins this new battle. It's every believer's battle, and that is the battle to compromise in your commitment to the Lord. So when we talk about living the holy life, it's the compromise of that holiness that God desires from us. It's the compromise of that seeking him on a continual basis and coming to worship him, because that's what God desires of the believer. Now, you may be here this morning, and I would say, and I think it's a fair assessment, there's probably not one person not me, not you, not any of us, that has not been tempted in some way to compromise. We have all faced this temptation. Living for Jesus means that you will be tempted to compromise. Satan doesn't want you to live for Christ. And that is why he tempts us to go back to the old habits, that old way of life that leads to discouragement. It's a way of life that leads to misery. It may feel good for a while, but it ends in pain. And the Bible tells us that sin is pleasurable, but just for what? Just a season. There's just this period of time. There's this window where, you know, we take pleasure in sin, but then once the pleasure's over, the misery begins. And maybe you're discouraged because you have given in to compromise. That does not mean that you're not saved. But this morning, I want to talk with you about an entire nation, first of all, that compromised, and then a young man who refused to compromise. The nation was Israel, and the young man was Daniel. Daniel lived at a time when the nation of Israel was suffering greatly because she had refused to obey God. It was a time of deep, dark, spiritual depression. Now, how many of you have gone through some season? It doesn't have to be deep and dark, but you've gone through a spiritual depression. And you know, I think it just applies to all of us. We've all gone through some season, some time in our life where we feel like spiritually we're just somewhat in the dark. Well, Israel was going through one of those seasons. Israel had given herself over to idolatry, had forsaken the word of God, part of which required a Sabbath or a rest every seventh year of the land. So for 490 years, the nation had ignored God's commandment to allow the land to rest. So essentially, the nation of Israel, if you do the multiplication, it comes out to 70 years of rest for the land. And that nation, unwilling to heed the word of God, was now forced by God to allow this rest for the land. And as sometimes the case with Israel, during these seasons of spiritual adultery, God allowed the enemies of Israel to conquer her and to lead her away as captive. There are consequences when we refuse to heed and to listen and to follow the word of God. Sometimes we don't like to hear about the holy life. It is convicting. You know, to know that, well, you know, God is calling upon us to live this holiness in our life. Be ye holy, even as I am holy, the Lord said. But yet when we refuse to heed his word, we find many times there are consequences. And so it was for Israel. And maybe you are discouraged because you have given into compromise and there could be some consequences. So we pick up in Daniel chapter 1. Here's what happened. Here was the consequence. Daniel 1, beginning at verse 1, and in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged or attacked it. And the Lord gave, notice the word, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. And then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel, some of the king's descendants, some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. We're just going to look at a couple of points this morning. Number one, and this is very obvious, compromise is dangerous. Compromise is dangerous. The nation of Israel is a picture of the danger of compromise. Somewhere along the way, Israel lost their focus on the Word of God, and that's usually where it begins. Israel's leaders decided that letting the land rest, it's not all that important. We don't really need to do that. And not only that, it costs us financially. And in her apathy toward the Word of God, Israel continued to plant and to harvest even on the seventh year, which was to be a season to allow the land to rest. And Israel made the decision that that just wasn't such an important commandment. And I think that's true the same with us. We look at the commandments of God and we look at the Word of God. And you know, sometimes we treat God's Word like it's a buffet, like it's a smorgasbord. And we say, well, I'll take this one seriously. I'll take some of that. But you know what? I really don't like that. And so I'm not going to have anything to do with that. I won't partake of that. And that's what we do with the Word of God. We take that which we like, which we want to follow, and we do, and the other, it's like that's not so important. And with the land of Israel, they looked at Israel and said, you know, there's some things we'll do, but that's not one of them. And so the consequence, disastrous. Now the nation was reeling from the consequence of a siege by the world's greatest empire, Babylon. Jerusalem was ransacked. The temple was desecrated. Men and women were killed. Children were taken captive. We have to ask ourselves, what activity are we engaged in? We need to take this personal, because this principle applies to us equally as it did to the land of Israel. And so we take stock of our lives and we say, where have I compromised? Where have I looked at God's word and acted in ignorance? Now, some people might look at this picture of Israel and they ask the question, rather than pointing at Israel and saying it was Israel's consequence, they begin to question God. Many times there are natural consequences that God allows in a person's life because they have been disobedient to the word of God. And what do people do? They point the finger at God. God, how could you? God, how could you allow Israel to, men and women were killed, and these precious children were taken captive. God, how could you? And they refuse to acknowledge that there are consequences to compromise. Many times God will allow those consequences to mature. But it is the natural tendency to blame God. And if God is really a God of love, then how could God? I do think it's difficult in our finite understanding to comprehend how God could allow such national tragedy. But it does say in verse 2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. In other words, this was God's doing. God allowed it to happen. It was part of God's plan. Now, had God stopped loving Israel? Well, we know that's not the case, because Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord has appeared of old to me saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. There's an everlasting love that God has for us. And he draws us with that love. And so God, now he's talking about the nation of Israel and this everlasting love. God loved Israel, and God would never leave Israel, but Israel had turned their back on God. They left God. They had forsaken God. And they were now suffering the consequence. Now, this rebellion on the part of Israel, I would say it didn't just happen overnight. And I think in life in general, things normally, we don't just turn. We don't usually take sharp turns and go the other direction. Usually it's a progression of activity. We start with some little area of life and we compromise in that area, And that compromise leads to more. And it's as has been said, you know, Satan, he only needs a toehold. Because once he gets the toehold, then he establishes the foothold. And when he has the foothold, then he gets the stronghold. But it all starts with the toehold. Small and what may seem like insignificant areas of compromise. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Galatians, he gave a very stern warning considering compromise. He said, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh or his fleshly desires will reap of the flesh, reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit, the will of the Spirit, reap everlasting life." And you have this contrast between sowing to the flesh and the Spirit. Now here's some good news about compromise. And it's not that compromise is good, but there is good news in the picture here. And compromise is something that God really helps us with. And one of the ways he helps us is through this process that you and I, we call conviction. And I think we all know and understand what conviction is. Conviction is just that, you know, when you're getting ready to do something wrong. It's like that tugging in the heart that says, don't do that. That's wrong. Don't take that path. Don't take that road. Don't do that activity. I shouldn't be hanging around this person. Well, maybe I shouldn't be at this party. I shouldn't be watching this on TV. Sometimes it's the way, it's the attitude that we have in an argument. I shouldn't have said that. It's that tugging in your heart. It's conviction. And it's God's way of warning us. He sees where your compromise could eventually lead. You need to remember that when God looks at your life, he sees it in its entirety. God knows where your action is going to lead, and he wants to protect you. And so he warns us, and he gives us that warning. And then when we're going in the wrong direction, we have that tugging in the heart. That's conviction. And he gives us an opportunity to repent. And repentance is just simply turning and going the other direction. Sometimes, well, I'm not going to listen to God. I don't want to repent. I don't want to turn from this activity. And so we persist in the compromise. And again, God warns us. The danger of not responding to conviction is just simply this. The more we tune God out, the easier it gets. In other words, the more we refuse to listen to that tugging at the heart, you know, God is giving us that conviction. If we ignore that, it gets easier to sin. This little warning can soon become nothing more than just, you know, background noise. You don't hear it. Now, I have a wonderful pair of headphones, and I think most of you probably have some of these. Have you ever had noise-canceling headphones? Man, aren't those great? I mean, you put those things on and it's like, that's all you hear is just this, you know, it's like, so that I found that they actually have two varieties. There is the noise canceling headphone, all right? And then there is a sound deadening headphone. And there's a little bit of a difference. Noise canceling just simply covers up the noise, all right, that's around you with the background noise. Sound canceling does something different. It has a microphone in there. It's listening to the sounds around you, and then it's actually giving out an opposite frequency that is blocking the noise. And that is exactly what happens when we begin to ignore that warning voice of God tugging at our hearts. It's like putting on those headphones. After a while, we just don't hear it. We can't hear the voice of God speaking to us. We've ignored him so long and we've put him off. And now it's like we don't hear him anymore. And so when we hear him, we need to respond immediately. And had Israel listened to the voice of God, God would have spared her from this catastrophe, because compromise is dangerous. So number one, we've looked at the danger. Number two, we're looking at the determination. Look with me at verse 8. This is where we started this morning. Verse 8, but Daniel, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, Daniel, he is a picture of a young man who absolutely refused to compromise. Something that has been noted about Daniel, as you look at the life of Daniel, it's been noted that he is the one individual that you look at in all of the Old Testament that there was no sin mentioned of him. It doesn't mean that he didn't sin. In fact, we know that he sinned. But the only reason we know Daniel sinned is because we go there and we look in Daniel, we read and Daniel is confessing his sin along with the sins of the people. And so Daniel was not without sin. But what was so remarkable about that young man is that he had determined in his heart that he just simply was not going to compromise. He was not going to go along with the program. And so it says Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And he's this picture. Now remember that Daniel was one of thousands of children that were brought from Judah. So King Nebuchadnezzar, he took the best looking. He took the smartest. He took the best of the best. And he said, I'm going to import those into my kingdom. And so Daniel was one of those. But part of the process of preparing these young men to serve the king was to indoctrinate them into this new culture. In short, I guess you might say it was nothing less than a form of brainwashing. Now for Daniel and his friends, the path of least resistance would simply have been to go along with the program. You know, this is not bad. We get a new name. Well, we get new clothes. We have the best food I've ever had. We get to live in the palace. And you know what's really wonderful? Mom and Dad aren't here to even say no. I mean, these were young people. And so they were there and they were having these amazing opportunities to partake in new types of food and wear new clothes and even get a new name. But the problem was these activities were against the word of God. Certainly there was a battle taking place in the heart of Daniel and his friends. It would seem like this no-brainer, you know, why not just enjoy this new life? But now look with me at Daniel's answer to the temptation to compromise. But Daniel, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And here's what I've understood about this, because we can say, well, I don't think Daniel really dealt with the temptation, but I'm going to tell you, if it says Daniel purposed in his heart, that means the temptation was there. That means that it was out there and that he had the opportunity, but he refused to respond. And so it says he purposed in his heart. And so a couple of weeks ago, we talked about, you know, living the holy life. And we discussed how, you know, that holy life, how it begins in the heart. And so Daniel, he purposed in his heart. There are two components to the purpose. It's very simple. Number one is just knowing what to do. That is the first component to purpose, is knowing what is it that I need to do, knowing what is right, knowing what God expects. The psalmist helps us. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. The heart is where it all begins, and we need to know what is right, but we need to know what is right within the heart. The psalmist said, it begins with the word of God. We are living in a time where there is an attempt to brainwash. We live in a culture that is counter to the word of God. We all know about the woke agenda. We all understand the homosexual agenda. We all understand the transgender agenda. And there's a reason why it's in the public school system. There are reasons why they're trying to get children at the earliest possible ages to read books and to accept this lifestyle as if this is the norm. And they want you to believe that if you do not accept that lifestyle, that you're the one that's wrong. And so the Bible says that in the last days they're going to, you know, they will call evil good and good evil. And that is exactly what we see going on in our culture today. But there is an effort taking place, essentially, to turn the tide against that which is good. So it goes beyond, in my mind, it's beyond brainwashing, and it's meant to be heart-changing. Because that's really, it's not just an intellectual, it's what's going on deep within the heart of a person. And Daniel had been raised in the law of Moses. Daniel knew the word of God. He understood the dietary restrictions. He understood the reason behind it. He was under the wonderful, mighty hand of God, and he wanted to follow the command of God. There's a second component. It's not just knowing what to do, but the second part is doing what we know. Very simple. Knowing what to do and doing what we know. Now, let me illustrate this principle. And I don't want there, thankfully, this is a very small congregation this morning, so I don't think there's going to be any fights over this. But in our home, we've had cats and dogs. And some of you have liked cats more. Some of you like dogs more. Now, some of you hate cats. Some hate dogs. I'm not suggesting we go to that extreme and that we divide, you know, and that we have all the dog lovers on the left and the cat lovers on the right. Nothing like that. But let's just discuss just for a moment the differences. Because you see, I'm more of the dog lover. But my family is mostly that love the cats. But here's what I've noticed about the cats. The cats know what is wrong, but they don't do what is right. Now, bear with me. Don't throw anything at me yet. But I walk out, and sometimes there will be the cat that is up on the table. Now, the cat knows the cat's not supposed to be up on the table. And so when the cat sees me, it knows that I'm the one that will prosecute. And so the cat gets the big eyes and literally starts to run off the table so fast that the little back paws just are like spinning, you know, trying to get off the table as quick as it can. Because it knows I will prosecute. Now, that cat already knew it wasn't supposed to get up on the table, but you know, the cat really didn't care until it got caught. Dogs are different. Amen. Dogs are different. Dogs want to please the owner. Isn't that right? Dogs want you to be happy. And they know what's wrong, and so they do their best to please you. I'm not saying all dogs, but I'm saying the good dogs. You know, the ones that go to heaven. It's all dogs. Sorry about that. Nothing like that about cats. But we have this illustration of what it's like. But you know, people are that way. You have the people that are like, you know, I'm going to do what I want to do. And they're not bothered by it unless they get caught. But then you have those who know what is right to do. And they want to please the one they belong to. And they seek to do it. And that was Daniel. And it wasn't just Daniel, but it was Daniel and his friends. And so this second component, number one, is you need to know what is right. How do we know that? The psalmist said, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. If you're not in this word, and if you're not studying the word of God, and if you don't know what he wants, you don't know what to do. But you study this word and God reveals to you what his heart is for your life. And it's like, you know, I want to please my God. So that second component is not just knowing what to do, but doing. And James, we think, well, that's an Old Testament principle. No, it's not. It's in the New Testament as clear as can be. James, the brother, the half-brother of Jesus, he said this. He said, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word of God. You want to receive this word, which is able to save your souls. But here's what he wants, and he says, and he writes, he said, but be doers of the word. In other words, you know you have the implanted word. It's in your life. You know what it is. And he said, now be doers of that word and not hearers only. Because if you're just a hearer and you're not doing, he says, you're deceiving yourself. Daniel knew the word of God. And he determined to do the word of God. These two basic components, knowing what to do, doing what we know. It begins with the heart. This week, you're going to be tempted to compromise. Last week, you were probably tempted to compromise. Compromise is the battle that every believer faces. Remember that compromise, what did we say first of all? It's dangerous. Small steps lead to big consequences. Purpose to know the word of God and then to do. I do believe that many times we do compromise and we think and we feel that that compromise is the key or the path to finding favor with someone else. And so you compromise. But when we purpose to have favor with God, God blesses, and God blessed Daniel. In fact, I'm going to close with Daniel chapter 1. We're just going to look at verse 18. Because it says, now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were part of his realm. These young men who refused to compromise, they were the very best. It says 10 times better than those who gave in. I'll tell you, that's where giving in leads you. It just puts you down at the bottom. And when you refuse, God elevates you, blesses you, as he did with Daniel. There's something else, and I'll close with this. The Bible, you know, writing Paul just wrote, he said, you know, God's part of this. You're not left on your own. He said, because he both wills and works within you to do his good pleasure. In other words, God just doesn't tell you what to do and then leave you alone. He says, you know, I have a will for you. I have what's for my pleasure that I want you to do, and I will work within you to do it. He empowers us. The Spirit of God comes upon us. He rests upon us. He fills our life. He fills our hearts. And he's there when we determine and we are committed to the Word of God. He's there to help us. And he loves you and he wants to bless you, just as he did with Daniel. Every believer's battle. I'll tell you, you have God on your side. And what does the Word of God say? If God be for us, who can be against us? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us and the example that we have in the life of Daniel and his friends. We thank you for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, that you have called us into your kingdom, and you have not just called us, but you've equipped us. You give to us the Holy Spirit, and Jesus said, I will send to you another, a helper, a comforter, an empowerer from on high. And we thank you for your word to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.